Today's reading is Hosea chapter 9, which can be found on page 636 in the Bibles on your chairs. Hosea chapter 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will their sacrifices please him. Such sacrifices will be to them like the bread of mourners. All who eat them will be unclean. This food will be for themselves. It will not come into the temple of the Lord. What will you do on the day of your appointed feasts, on the festival days of the Lord? Even if they escape from destruction, Egypt will gather them and Memphis will bury them. Their treasures of silver will be taken over by briars, and thorns will overrun their tents. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired man a maniac. The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim. Yet snares await him on all his paths, and hostility in the house of his God. They have sunk deep into corruption, as in the days of Gibeah. God will remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them of every one. Woe to them when I turn away from them. I have seen Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer. Give them, O Lord. What will you give them? Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry. Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. Ephraim is blighted. Their root is withered. They yield no fruit. Even if they bear children, I will slay their cherished offspring. My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations.
Do keep page 636 open, because we'll be needing it. People who love us and who we love often say things which we don't want to hear. Often say things that make us uncomfortable, that make us want to walk away, and make us want to not listen to them anymore. I guess we have an example of that today. In Hosea chapter 9, we want to walk away from a God who says this sort of thing. We want to shut our ears We want nothing to do with him because he's saying to us something today that we do not like. And when people say things we don't like, well, we tend to walk away. We tend to walk away from a relationship with them. But when we start doing that, we're of course making it impossible to have a genuine relationship with them. Because if whenever somebody says something we don't like, we walk away from them, we'll never have anybody in our lives that says hard things to us, that tells us the things we need to hear. And so today, as we're tempted to walk away from God, as we're tempted to walk away from him because he says this sort of thing, let's pause and listen. And recognize that if we want to be in a relationship with God, a true relationship, we need to listen to what he says, even when we hate what he says to us. That's part of being in a relationship with anybody. Certainly part of being in a relationship with him. It's going to be hard, isn't it? Because what God says in this chapter is a lot of very hard stuff. When I was planning this sermon series with Ellie and the ministry assistants, I wanted to leave this part out. They said it must be in. Because we've got to hear hard things. We've got to allow God to say hard things to us. Because that's going to be hard, we're particularly going to need God's help. So let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, we don't like what we read in this part of your word. And so we need your help to listen, not to close our ears, but to listen to what you have got to say to us. And to find out what it means to us and how we should be responding today. And so we pray for your Spirit's help now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, to get us into this passage, I want us to think, just imagine ourselves to be in a supermarket. Waitrose, of course, for some of us. Lidl for others. Tesco, Sainsbury's, wherever. You're in a supermarket. And in the supermarket, there's one of those scenes that's often played out in a supermarket. There's a parent trying to discipline a child. Okay? You are happily childless that day. You're walking around by yourself, so you can sort of, you know, judge them nicely. And in the first row of the sort of supermarket by the veg, you hear the parent say to the child, "If you do that again, I'll take you home." And they do it again, and the shop continues. And you just raise your eyebrows and walk on. A couple of rows ahead, you come across the same sort of happy duo. This time, the child has said, "If you do that, I'll smack you." They do it. There's no smack. Towards the end of the shop, you hear the parents say to the child, "If you do that, I won't get you a lolly." They do it. And as you walk out of the supermarket, you see the child with the lolly and a very self-satisfied look on its face. Now, perhaps you're the generous sort of person. You think to yourself, well, you know, all parents have bad days. But part of you is worrying, because part of you is thinking this is not good parenting. Children, if they're told there will be consequences, if they're told if they do that, this will happen, well, they need to experience those consequences. Those things need to happen. You know, that's one of the sort of basic rules, isn't it, of parenting. It's really important for children to learn that their parents stick to their words. Certainly know of one friend of my family, nobody in Bristol, but where they never did that. They never carried through consequences. They never punished their child. He's a young man now, but the effects have been disastrous on him, on his parents, on the rest of their family. We know, don't we, the essential to the loving discipline of a child is that willingness to carry through on any right punishment you said will happen. Children need to experience the bad consequences of their bad decisions. They need to be punished often for wrong things they've done so that they learn the right lessons. A failure to punish justly is, isn't it, a failure to love properly. I think we'd all agree on that. We've all seen the bad effects of that. We just know that that is true. And we need to remember all of that when we turn to this chapter of Hosea, to Hosea chapter 9, as we ask the pretty obvious question, which is something along these lines. Why? Why does our loving God, why does he punish his unfaithful people in the sort of ways described here? Because the sort of ways described here are at times horrific. And it's pretty clear that God is punishing here. He's not just describing the consequences of their behavior, the sort of fall-like consequences of their behavior. He's not just describing things that will happen to them because they have been sinful people living in a sinful world. Now, he is describing, isn't he, things that God himself will do to them. He's describing direct punishment, things he's doing to his people as a result of their behavior. It's made really clear, isn't it? Down in verse 12, I will. Down in verse 15, twice, I will. God is doing the punishing here. God is bringing the horrific things described here. Why? How? How could God do that to his people? Well, because in his love, he said he would. In his love, he promised them that this is what would happen. Back when his relationship with his people was first sort of formalized, when the covenant-like marriage was first set up in Deuteronomy, God made very clear what sort of behavior would lead to what sort of things, what consequences would come if they went that way, what consequences would come if they went this way. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, we hear God speak like this to his people through his prophet Moses. He said to them, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow the commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. God made it quite clear to his people at the beginning of their relationship that if they walked in the ways that he had promised, if they walked in the ways that he asked them to, he would provide everything for them. Everything for them. He would give them their own land, a land described elsewhere as a land flowing with milk and honey. And he would give them loads of children. They would grow from a small race to a big people. He would, said God, rightly reward their good behavior. Blessings, blessings upon blessings would be theirs if they obeyed the God who had created them and redeemed them. But there was another side to the coin. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, Moses continued, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. If they walked away from him, God promised them this. He promised them that he would stop providing everything for them. He would send them away from the land he had given them. And he would prevent them from having children. He would rightly punish their bad behavior. There would be consequences for them from walking away from him. God, like any good parent, made consequences for right and wrong behavior very, very clear. Crystal clear. And how had his people behaved? His people described as both Israel and Ephraim in the verses in front of us. We'll look down at verse 1, where the behavior is summarized for us. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations. For you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. God's people, as we were hearing last week, had been adulterous. had been promiscuous, had turned away from the God who loved them, and God and gone off loving anybody and anything rather than him. So what did their loving God have to do? Well, he had to let them feel the promised consequences. He told them, if you walk away from me, this is going to happen. They were walking away from him. They had walked away from him. And now those consequences needed to happen. And so we read down in verse 2. Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. God would stop providing for them. They would soon be out of the land, in exile, in Assyria. And worse, looking down to verses 11 and 12, Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them of every one. Woe to them when I turn away from them. Exactly as God had said, he is going to punish them. He's going to punish their bad behavior. He makes that, doesn't he, crystal clear, frighteningly clear in these verses. I think the danger is that in response to all of that, we're quite like indulgent grandparents. You know, the sort of grandparents that are constantly saying to their children, oh, I think you're being a little bit strict. Oh, go on, let them off. No, just this time. When actually, the reality is that God is not in danger of being too strict. That is not the accusation we should be, that we're throwing at him today. Now, the danger he is in is of being too indulgent. That's the accusation that he faces most of all. Parents often count up to 3, don't they? Or if they think that 10 might be needed, sometimes that's brought in. God has been counting for about 6 centuries at this point in history. And he has given them plenty of warnings. He has sent prophet after prophet to warn them to change, to warn them that the consequences that they perhaps thought would never happen were going to happen soon unless they changed. And yet we read down in verse 7 that every prophet had come along, they had treated like a fool. They had disregarded and continued in their own way. So God had to punish them. He had to stick to his word. We agreed earlier that essential to the loving discipline of a child is a willingness to carry through on any threatened right punishment. That children need to experience bad consequences for bad behavior. That a failure to punish justly is a failure to love properly. We agreed with all of that in theory. This is what it looks like in practice for God's people. Hosea chapter 9 is what it looks like in practice for him to bring about the judgment he told them would happen if they behaved in this way. God had to, out of his love for his people and his plans and his purposes, he had to do what he does in these verses. He has to, in effect, divorce them. Say, enough is enough. I used to love you. Now, most tragically of all, I hate you. Verse 15. I hate you. Now, at this point, I suppose a lot of us are worrying for them. But perhaps even more of us are beginning to worry for ourselves. Because if you were here last week, you remember that we talked about the adultery of God's people back then, and we said that we are equally adulterous today. As we talk about a God who has to punish bad behavior, we are equally guilty of such bad behavior. Does God have to divorce you? Does God have to divorce me today? Will our loving God punish us, his unfaithful people, in exactly the same tragic ways that we have described here? This begins to play into some of our deepest fears, doesn't it? Is the reason that I've got less money in my bank account than you because God is punishing me for what I did a year ago? Is the reason that you haven't been able to have children because of something you did in your early 20s? Surely if God said that these things need to be punished, he has got to carry through on those things. Perhaps that is why we're suffering as we are. Suddenly we're caring much less about God's people back there. We're worrying much more about us, God's people, today. And we've got to say that were it not for Jesus, those fears could be true. But because of him, that is not true. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And why? Well, because he has taken the punishments that we deserved. Jesus Christ has faced the sort of things described in Hosea chapter 9 in our place. He has taken all of this for you. He has taken all of this for me. If we trust in him. Another Old Testament prophet, one of Hosea's colleagues, is a guy called Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 53, he famously says this: "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, on the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all." We've only escaped a punishment like the one described in Hosea chapter 9 because Jesus took it for us. Jesus took all of it for us. All these horrible, horrific things for us in our place. To take just one example, childlessness is one of the worst punishments that God's unfaithful people faced in Hosea chapter 9. Look down again at verse 11. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Childlessness is painful. Some of us know how acutely painful that is. Well, Jesus faced that punishment and he took it away. He took away childlessness as a direct punishment from God. It is no longer something that God uses as a punishment for anyone. Why? Isaiah 53 and verse 8. "By oppression and judgment he," that's Jesus again, "was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken." I don't know about you, I've often puzzled over the significance of Jesus dying childless. I mean, what does it matter? He was in his early 30s. You know, it's not that surprising not to have kids in your early 30s. Why does it matter that Jesus died childless? Well, because in his day, to die childless was a sign of God's displeasure, God's punishment, God's curse on you. If God approved of you, if God blessed you, you had plenty of children. If you had no children, you were under his punishment. One of the signs that Jesus took away all the potential punishments we could have faced as Christians is that he died childless. He took that direct punishment away. Which means that childlessness now is never a direct punishment from God. It is still, sadly, a reality that many of us have to live with. It is still one of the results of the fall, but it is no longer a punishment for anything that we have done. Because all the punishment that any Christian deserved for their sin has been taken on the cross by Jesus. On the cross, he who deserved all God's blessings because of his perfect obedience experienced all the curses we deserved. On the cross, he who deserved to spend the whole of eternity in heaven was exiled from heaven so that we would never be. On the cross, he who had done nothing wrong died childless. Died childless so that none of us, and this is one of the great promises that God makes to all of us here, married, single or not, none of us will have to die childless. Because of who we are in Christ and because of the relationships that he has opened up for us. All the punishments that Hosea chapter 9 says are coming to God's people because of their sin, all the punishments that God says should be coming to us because of our sin are no longer coming to us because Jesus has faced them. Jesus has paid the price. Everything that was coming your way, everything that was coming my way, because of our adultery, has been taken by Christ, has been taken by Jesus at Calvary. Which means, it turns out that Hosea chapter 9 is worth listening to, after all. And that like the rest of Hosea, it exposes two things. First of all, it exposes, doesn't it, how bad our sin is. We like to think that our sin isn't that bad. But there aren't really any consequences. But in front of you are the tragic consequences we deserve to face because of it. The punishment that is or should be coming your way because of it, but which Jesus has taken for you. There's a great reminder for all of us today of how serious our sin is. This passage, isn't it, also a great reminder, as the rest of Hosea is, of how great God's love for us is. In Jesus, he willingly faced those tragic consequences in our place. Everything that was coming to us went to him. All the pain we should have felt was felt by God in him. I've told you over the last couple of weeks that one of the amazing things about Hosea is it is most of all for us, more for us than it was for God's people a long time ago. And that's because Jesus has experienced all the bad things in it, which means that you and I will experience all the good things in it. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 13, tying all this up for us. Christ redeemed us for the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith in him we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Want to know how loved you are? Jesus Christ was cursed for you. Jesus Christ experienced all the covenant curses for you. Jesus Christ experienced Hosea chapter 9 for you. Look down at Hosea 9 and verse 10. God says to us today, when I found you, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw you, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. I was willing to do all of this for you. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for a reminder of how great our sin was. So we look at the consequences of it. We're struck by how awful those consequences are, and which points us to how awful our sin is. We're sorry. We also want to thank you for the reminder of how much you love us. That all those awful consequences were ultimately faced not by us, but by Christ, your son Jesus on the cross. And for that, we just want to say thank you. Amen.
Do sit down. Have some big questions. I think we're looking at bullet points there to help us with some of these. Give us some headings to be getting on with. Some clarification. Someone asked, what did you mean when you said none of us, single, married, etc., will die childless?
Yeah, one of the great promises I think that's made in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that children, the children in some ways that matter come the new covenant, are spiritual children. Now, sometimes our spiritual children may well also be our sort of physical children, for those of us who've got them. But actually, what seems to matter most in the New Covenant are the spiritual children that any of us can have by bringing people to know Christ, by helping people to grow up in Christ. Paul regarded those he had discipled and evangelized his children. And we're told in Isaiah 53, verse 10, that Jesus, though he died on a cross without offspring, has offspring. Who are they? His spiritual children, you and me. And that is a wider promise, not just to Jesus, but to all who are here, that we can have spiritual children, who children have the advantage of lasting for eternity.
Still on this question of childlessness, if childlessness is no longer a punishment, why does it still happen? Why does it feel like it?
Childlessness still happens because of the fall. We live in a mucked up world, and there are many consequences to that in every area of life. And one of the consequences is that some of us are childless. In the sort of physical sense. So it's just a result of the fall. It's never now a sort of direct punishment because of sin. So for instance, to use Karen and Aidan as an example, if when things were starting to go wrong, they thought, oh my goodness, what have we done wrong to bring this punishment from God? That would be something that if they were Old Testament believers, they should have been thinking. But New Testament believers don't need to think that because of Jesus.
Thank you, Ed. Just a number of people asking about verse 15, where it says, I hated them. And several people asking, you know, is it possible for God to hate people? Does he love us or does he hate us? How do the two fit together?
We've talked, haven't we, about God divorcing his people. There's a finality about the end to his relationship with this group of his people. And that finality is communicated in that hatred. It's not, you know, there are various translators that try and say, I'm beginning to hate you, or they try and water it down, but it's just clear hatred because they have now gone beyond the point of forgiveness. They haven't repented despite all the chances that God gave them to repent, and therefore God now hates them and will punish them. It's a reality we see here, it's a reality we see throughout the Bible, but it's something we're told will happen to anybody who rejects God at the end of the age. If I've repented and turned to him and trusted in him, and he will say to us, I love you, come and experience my new heaven and new earth for eternity. Or he will say, I hate you, be gone. Spend eternity without me. You spent your life hating me. I now, as a result, hate you. It's a consequence. It's a serious consequence that's spelt out numerous places in God's word, including here.
Several people asking a question along these sorts of lines. I understand Jesus has taken the punishment. However, Hebrews 12 says the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. What form does this take as we still need moulding and disciplining? I want to be able to recognise it. Punishment or discipline, how does that fit together?
Whenever we go through hard times, we should think to ourselves, we should ask the question, what is the Lord teaching me through this? Because the primary way God teaches us things and moulds us into the likeness of his son Jesus is through hard times. We heard that, didn't we, from Claire and Aidan. They weren't being punished, but God was using hard times to help them become more and more like Jesus. That's what happened. That is what happens when Christians suffer. God is using all things to sculpt us into the likeness of his son.
Thank you. Here's a final question. Lovely question in many ways. In many ways, in every way. But why does Jesus love us enough to do this? That is, to take on our curses on himself.
Well, that's why I think it's worth personalising. There's something, verse 10, you know, when I found Israel, and I found it was like finding grapes in the desert. It was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. And God, in his sovereign purposes and plans, for some reason, looked at Edshaw and loved Edshaw. Totally irrational, but totally true.